All right. Well, let's take our scriptures and we're going to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're wrapping up this series talking about, you know, the origins of Satan and how he became who he was, what his name was before, why his name is given to him in this way as the accuser and the adversary. And many of these things you may have heard before, but we're building upon what we've been talking about for the last several weeks. It's not a surprise that you and I struggle with our sin nature. We should not be surprised by that. I was talking to somebody recently, and we were going over how we react to things, and how for many of us, I would say for each one of us, there are certain situations that you are found in, and you just have a hard time responding correctly. And a lot of times there's this idea that that feeling will go away, that over the process of time, it's going to get easier and easier and easier. I think that's naive to think that it's going to be easier to fight your flesh. If we study the flesh nature, it is not just, you know, a little bit against God and the spirit nature. It is dead set against it. It is whatever the spirit nature is, it is the exact opposite. Romans 3 gives us a very detailed description of what human nature really is. I don't know if you have YouTube, but based on how you watch YouTube, you'll get recommended videos. And I do not have those things enabled. I don't watch a lot of YouTube. A lot of the YouTube I watch now is basically sermons. And because I don't have any of my watch history on, YouTube doesn't know what to give me. It's like, maybe he likes this, maybe he likes that. Recently, I came across a channel. It's amazing. And I've been spending a little bit of time researching this channel. And what it basically is it's a criminal psychology channel that goes into these interrogation rooms and studies, people who have done heinous crimes. And you're sitting there as the viewer. You know, I'm completely detached from this situation. No one in my family has been killed as a result of a murder rampage or something terrible. But some of the things that people do, it's amazing to see when they make a confession to the police officers there, it's amazing to see how they react in those moments. Many times they say, how did this happen? How did this happen? Why did I do this? How did this happen? And it was just a very long pattern of disobedience and not being careful, and a lot of it starts out with drugs and sexual sin and all these different things come to the point where they make a decision one day that results in somebody's life. And we can't say, well, that's just a spur of the moment. No, those things built up over time. So here you and I are, and we have those same desires. I'm not saying we have the desire to kill or murder, but I'm saying we have that same nature within us. It's standard. It's the standard operating system for each one of us in this room. And we really have two choices. We can deceive ourselves and think, I can find victory over that in and within myself. And that is just foolish. I'm going to come out and tell you right now. If you think that you can beat your sin nature out of being clever, you're falling trap to it right now. It does not work that way. It says in Romans chapter 3 that there is none good. None. That's exactly what it means. There's none that even seeketh after God. Your core desire is to satisfy self. That's it. Not God. And if we think that we can somehow overcome this by positive thinking, by having a great self-esteem, and just by being a philanthropist and all these different things, it's not going to work. You'll deceive yourself. You'll deceive those around you. And many people are actively in that mindset, and they're not trusting in Christ. They don't think they need God. They have self. And one day, if they die in this state of unbelief on Christ for the death, burial, and resurrection for the payment of their sin, they're going to stand before God and have to give an account, and they will all fall short. Every single one of them. This is exactly what the devil wants. I was talking today about the devil not being omnipresent, okay? The Holy Spirit, for all of those in here who have put their trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells each one of us, okay? The devil is not personally assigned to each one of you. However, a third of the innumerable angels fell with him. Sounds like a lot. And I believe that there are demons that are tasked over individuals and tasked over ministries and all these different things. And I'll show you proof of why I believe that from the scripture. But there are incredibly powerful beings doing work against us in our lives. The more you learn to walk in the Spirit, the more attack you're going to come under. And don't think that it's going to become easier. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this phrase. I ain't got no problems until I started serving the Lord. Then I had problems. It's like, why? Well, because you're actually doing something that matters now. Well, I remember being in high school and all my guidance counselors be like, you want to do something what matters. You want to have a positive impact in the world. And I had no idea what that really was. You know, was it, I don't know, like being a teacher. And so I really believed that when I graduated and the music side of me just kind of went to the side and I was like, I'm going to be an English teacher. And I remember going to HCC in the 13th grade and learning how to be an English teacher. And I lasted for one semester. That was it. It just was not what I wanted to do. That wasn't how I was going to find purpose in life. It wasn't until I went to my 7th summer camp and I had the opportunity to really see the beauty in serving the Lord, the uniqueness, the single-mindedness. Don't you like when you only have one thing to do? Like, it's not a million different things. I mean, you look at the outline of being a teacher, for example. Well, you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this. You want to serve the Lord, just be willing. Ooh, I can do that. You can do that. But when you have this sin nature combined now, whatever you want to do for the Lord, you're going to have a battle against it. You're going to come in under heavy persecution from those around you, from your own thoughts, if you're not careful, can lead you astray. But Satan has a goal here, and it's twofold. So we're going to wrap up this series. We're going to talk about winning over demonic oppression. The first, I've got 3 points for you here. The first point is Satan's goal is twofold. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Why do we avoid sin? Why do we avoid dishonesty? Why do we avoid using the gospel for our own personal gain, using a church for our own personal wealth building? Is that not happening out there today? I'm sure you can find pastor preachers who are worth millions of dollars who cannot, you know, lead a child to Christ, because that's not the goal. We're supposed to forsake those things. Don't be dishonest. Don't walk in craftiness. Boy, pastors fall into this all the time. We sit here and think, how can I take this, you know, these two verses and make a 6-point message out of it? How about teach the whole book? How about just stick to what the context says? I was raised in a church where it was two verses, rant, rave, holler, come on down and get saved. I never once saw large passages of Scripture in the church that I was raised in. And that was just the method. That was just the model of how it worked. We're not supposed to walk that way because we have this ministry there, verse 1. But now look in verse 3. But we're amending. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, we're talking about the devil here, we're talking about Satan, the adversary of God, the accuser of the brethren, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Today I went for my first eye appointment in like 16 years. The lady asked me, when's the last time you got an eye appointment? I said, the last time I got an eye appointment, my father had to sign me out of class. So it was that long ago. And they did all these little tests, and I remember, I'm seeing it right now because I'm remembering it, but they did the little flash of light, you know, follow the green dot, flash of light, and it was like, poof, all these veins. And I gasped. I was like, oh. And she was like, are you okay? I was like, were those my veins? And then I was taken into the exam room, and we did the, how about one? How about two? How about three? How about two? How about, and boy, y'all, I was just kind of like, same, this different. Anyway, then she showed me the inside of my eye. And you can't see that. I saw the central nerve. I saw where it's connected, where if we were to trace that back, it goes back to my brain. It's amazing stuff. I even told her, I'm like, isn't it amazing how God designed our eye? Anyway, the point I'm trying to make here is that one flash of light illuminated all the things that I can't see. We're not talking about that kind of light here. We're talking about a blinding light that is stuck on the minds of people. It is so hard for people to come in touch with the truth. And then you and I have the truth and we don't say anything about it. That is a part of the devil's plan when we keep our mouth shut. He wants that gospel to be hid. He wants that gospel to be hidden from those who have yet to trust Christ. This is why terminology becomes very important. When I'm soul winning with somebody, I don't even use the word repent unless they bring it up, because it's an opportunity for clarity. And when they use that word repent, 9 times out of 10, dare I even say 10 times out of 10, it's in the improper context. They say, well, it means turning from sin. See, if I say you need to repent and believe on Christ, I may understand that context as change your mind about what you're trusting in and put your trust in Christ. I may understand that, metanoia, I may understand that. But to them, they're missing it. So here we go. Here's the connection. Here's the lost person. Here's the gospel message. I use a bad term, and we miss. But we walk away thinking it's like this. Here's another thing. I prayed a prayer. Whoop. Because when you ask them what they're trusting in, they say, the prayer, of course. What did the prayer say? I don't know. That's why I like to ask the clarifying question. If you were to stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Because it reveals what they're trusting in. And you find out most people that say they're trusting in repentance or turning from something are trusting in just that, their own works. So here's the blinding work of the devil. Keep them lost. Keep them lost. He knows where he's going. He knows what his fate is. He wants to keep people lost. Look at what it says. He blinds them specifically unless, what it says, lest there, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Keep the gospel unclear or not the main point. People don't get saved. They're spiritual. Oh yeah, they're religious. But it's not unto anything that produces eternal life. Not one thing. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How is the glory of God revealed? Through us. Amen. Through the Word. And if we are silent on the gospel, or we're not prepared, we're just not prepared, we're helping aid this blinding of the world. I don't want that. I made a decision a long time ago. I don't want to be used by the devil in that way. Amen. I've had people look at me and say, Jesse, you're too dogmatic on the gospel. And I tell them in love, I'm like, what other position should we be dogmatic on? Exactly. What other position? If this is literally life and death, what other position? Come to find, over many conversations, they realize I'm not going to people with a microscope on their words and saying, I'm simply discerning what they're saying, seeing if it makes sense with what the Bible says. If it does, I encourage them. If it doesn't, I try to bring them to the truth. I'm not trying to beat them over the head with the gospel, with no tact and just, you know, turn or burn mentality. That's not what we're trying to do. But guys, when we're quiet, we're aiding in that blinding. I don't think that's stretching the context here. How else would the world not hear the gospel if the believers are silent? Now look in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, and you'll see what I would argue is the second part of Satan's goal. Chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 3, page 1237. But I fear, Paul is saying here, I fear lest by any means, he gives us a comparison, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Is it possible for the believer to get the gospel wrong after they're saved? Yes. The Corinthian church is a perfect case. We certainly do not have time. But if you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, long chapter, almost 60-something verses, he says, you guys have stripped the gospel of the resurrection. If Christ did not come back from the dead, what are we doing? He was just someone who claimed to be God who was not. His resurrection seals the deal. It's important that people understand that. How does the gospel become complicated? When we move away from the simplicity of it.
Amen.
When we move away from the simplicity of the gospel. That's his second fold. He wants to keep the lost, blinded, and lost, and he wants to keep you and me ineffective. How does he do that? Changing the word. After Satan fell, as soon as he got in that garden, what did he say? Four words. Yea, hath God said. Yeah, has God said? If we want to add the doubt there, yeah, the intonation of his voice possibly coming from that serpent causes doubt. He wants to blind the minds of the lost from seeing Jesus. He wants to subtly change the gospel in the mouths and minds of believers. And he will accomplish this goal through the final world order in the tribulation. He's going to have his man, the Antichrist. He's going to be there for 3.5 years. He's going to suffer a deadly wound. When he comes back, he's literally going to claim to be God, require people to take a mark to be able to buy, sell, live, okay? And he's going to demand that he is worshipped. And he will be worshipped. It's not going to be a question of whether he'll be worshipped or not. That will come to pass. So people now, totally not looking for Jesus. He's right here. God is with us. And I could go on and on into that, but we're going to move on to the second point. The second point here, now, as we've studied Satan, we see his two, we saw for the last, we're in our third week now, how he came to be, what happened, what his end is. Now these last two points are about defense. Look in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're not going to spend a lot of time here. I just want to point out in Ephesians chapter 6 how the armor of God is structured, how it starts and how it finishes, okay? Look there in Ephesians chapter 6, page 1255, starting there in verse 10. And we're going to try and get through to verse 20. Excuse me. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Remember that. This is not, ooh, I'm such a disciplined person. No, this is, I'm trusting in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, against the trickery, against the deceit that is found in the accuser of the brethren. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of these things, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We need to know what this armor is so that we can stand, so that we do not fall a victim to the devil's traps. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's the first thing that's described here. You need to be able to know what is true and know what is false. If you do not know what truth is, you're not going to be effective against in this war, which is full of little battles. You will get your clock clean. You are not prepared if you don't know the truth. How do we find truth? You're going to see a pattern here. We need it from God. The next thing, loins girt about with truth and having the breastplate of righteousness. This is our position in Jesus. Builds off of truth. How do I know what my position is in Christ? The word tells me. I've been passed from death unto life. I'm no longer brought into condemnation. Colossians 1 tells me I'm translated into the kingdom of his dear son. That's Jesse Martinez now. It's not the guy that lives off of Wood Trail Boulevard in Tampa. That's not my position in Christ. I'm a child of God, as are you. You need to know that. You need to live through that. And that is built off of truth. How do we get the information of our position? From God. So we've got truth that can only be given to us from God. We've got righteousness, our justification, which can only be educated for us from God. Look at the next thing there in verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is a great one. This is our preparedness for the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the full remission of sin. Note, it's not just the gospel. It's the preparedness. You need to be prepared. If you're not prepared, you're not going to have victory.
Amen.
You won't have any victory. How do we get prepared on the gospel? Through what God has told us what the gospel is and what it is not. You see that? Truth. We need to rely on the Lord. Our position in Christ. We need to rely on the Lord. The preparation of the gospel message. We need to rely on the Lord. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, and this is our convictions, our persuasions, not on what our favorite ice cream is or who our favorite Christian band is. It's not what that's about. I am fully convinced, are you fully convinced and persuaded that God is able? If you're not, you got a little cardboard shield, y'all. It's not the one that God's given you. If we're not prepared, we're not going to be able to, people can pick us apart. You need to be convinced that this is the truth. And the only way you know that is by studying it. The only way I know it is by studying it. That conviction relies on God. Wherewithal you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. It ain't going to be one big dart that you fight when you're in your 20s, then all your suffering's over. Multiple. It says all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, our deliverance. The knowledge of knowing, no matter what the enemy throws at me, he cannot take away my eternal life.
Amen.
Now, I don't think this is a coincidence that that helmet of salvation is put on the head. A lot of stuff can happen up here. I've seen people torn apart by this. They can't get this under control. They think that Wikipedia or Google or some psychologist that has a funny degree can tell them how this works. God has told you, you need to prepare this. You need to defend this. And then the last thing, this is our only weapon. You see that? It's our only weapon. The sword of the Spirit, which is, and I like how the Bible doesn't make you guess. It says the Word of God. And this is most commonly Roman soldiers. The picture here is not some big, long sword that is hard to throw. It's probably about this long. And it's really sharp. And it's double-edged. And you can kill a man with it easy. I mean, that thing, they're wheeling and dealing with it. It's not some big fee-fi-fo thing, you know, that comes down. It's like 800 pounds. It's light. It's sharp. And they know how to use it. You ever seen someone use nunchucks? Don't ask me to do that. I will knock my teeth out. They know how to move that thing around. You need to know how to use the Word of God. And remember what 2 Corinthians says, not in dishonesty, not in craftiness, in truth. All of these things come from God. You try to get truth without God, you're going to fall into folly. That's going to be an issue. Verse 18, praying always. This is like the glue that holds everything together. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching. You know what that means? You're walking around in your life. You're looking for areas where there can be an attack brought against you. You're not paranoid and like totally unsociable, but you are protecting what comes into your sphere. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So it's not just for you. We stand up for each other. And for me, verse 19, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Boy, that's a great definition. Now, we're not in bonds here in America, but there's coming a time when Christians will be in bonds. But regardless whether you're in bondage or you're in freedom, you are an ambassador. The question is, how good of an ambassador are you? Are you one that's like, yes, this guy? Or it's like, be that strong speaker for the gospel, the strong speaker for the Lord, a wise individual. So you've got truth, righteousness, preparedness of the gospel, faith, salvation as deliverance, and the Word of God. And then finally, my last point, is found in James chapter 4. There are many other places we could go. We could go to 1 John 4, where we see how we're supposed to address these so-called spirits, okay? We can go to Revelation and see the end of Satan, but you know those things. The only way you can have a victory over that demonic oppression today is by trusting in the Lord, learning humility, and that takes submission. It is not easy to be humble, okay? It's probably the hardest thing to do. Yankee was telling me, we were at the Grace Conference up there, that he's going to write a book. It's called Humility and How I Attained It. The joke there is, come on, you got to write a book about it, and that's the title? That's the joke. This is how people are, though. Yeah. This is how these self-help gurus are. Yeah. Oh, the power is all within you. Listen to what this says. James chapter 4 in verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. People get that backwards. They flip it, and then they leave off the last part. They say, I just got to fight. I just got to fight and fight and fight and fight and fight. And you know what happens to those people? They lose. They lose. They become so deluded to their battle that they are ineffective. And they may be disciplined. And they may be people that have good intentions, but they're not submitting. We should not be heralding ourselves. We should be pointing to God, letting Him speak. Look what it says here. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Boy, if there's going to be any lifting here, it's not me. I don't want to build a ministry unto my own name. I want to build a ministry to the Lord. Whatever happens as a side effect of that doesn't change how I view Him. He's the source. I got a call from a gentleman who wanted to have a conversation the other day, and he was asking me if the vaccine was the mark of the beast. I said, no. I said, very kindly, I said, no, that vaccine is not anything to the allegiance for a man. I said, we're seeing how these things can come to play. And he says, well, you must be a Freemason. Let me tell you, this is not to make fun of this man. He saw an opportunity, found my phone number, called me. I asked him how he knows he's going to heaven. He's saved. He's ineffective for the Lord. He's going around and calling people about things like that. Let me tell you, this is happening to Christians all over the place. They have been politically charged and motivated. The gospel has died as an importance in their lives. And they're going to fight these social political battles. I asked him how he knew he was going to heaven. I told him, well, friend, we're going to be in heaven together. He never asked me how I knew. He was ready to write me off to go straight to hell, is what he told me. I said, now listen, how do you know that I'm going to hell? And he said, because I don't believe these things that he said. I said, why don't you ask me? He said, I don't need to ask you, I already know. You see how the devil wins? Is that man's soul winning? No. I don't care if you've gotten the vaccine or not. Where are you going to go when you die? Amen. That's the important question. Let's get that figured out before we go on preferences of things. Amen. But let me tell you, people, when it becomes these issues over the gospel, the devil wins. He blinds the minds of those, lest they should see. Lest they should see what? Christ. Satan's goal, it's twofold. We have to put on the armor of God, and we've got to learn submission. And that's going to take a little bit of time. You're not going to wake up tomorrow and everything just completes together. You have no need for food. You have no need for any Bible knowledge. You're just a completed Christian. Show me one of those. The only completed Christian is the one who has passed away and is with the Lord.
Amen.
And so while we're here, we got to fight. We got to struggle, but we got to keep making sure that Satan does not fulfill those two goals. We got to know the gospel and we got to be about it. Look up here. This hand represents you and me. My wallet represents sin. I'm going to put it on top of my hand because we've all sinned. God loves us very much. He hates our sin because our sin separates us from Him. In order to get to heaven, we have to be perfect, just like God, and we're not. We've all fallen short. That's what the word sin means, to miss the mark. The wages of sin is death. It's eternal separation from God forever in a literal fire-burning hell. Not for 1,000 years, not for 1,000,000 years, not for 1,000,000,000 years, forever. That's the price for one sin. God, He loves us very much. I told you that just a moment ago. This is how His love was demonstrated. This hand will represent Jesus Christ. Fully God, fully man. 2,000 years ago, after He had lived a perfect life, He was put to death on a cross. The Bible said that this was going to happen in Isaiah 53. That He was going to bear the iniquity of many. He was promised. That promise was fulfilled. He said in John 19:30, "It is finished." And what He meant by that is what He said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son," that's Jesus Christ, "that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." It's so simple. It's so simple. I sat in front of machines that probably cost tens of thousands of dollars today, and they are not simple. They are moving, and there's a barn, and there's a flash, and there's a pfft of air, and there's all of that people are amazed by, but they won't get this. They won't get this. I don't want that to be because I didn't teach this. I don't want you to be silent when you have an opportunity.
Amen.
How can you know that you're going to heaven with 100% assurance? Believe. He took all that sin. He was buried. He rose again 3 days later. If you put your trust in Him, you have eternal life. It's a one-time thing. It's set. I can't remember who I was listening to. It was some heretic who said, never ever say that you can know without a shadow of a doubt that you're going to eternal, that you're going to heaven. You know why that man says that? Because he doesn't believe in the permanence of our salvation. And there are people that tune in by the tens of thousands to that broadcast. Is the devil at work? Yes, he is. I don't want it to be through you. I don't want it to be through me.
Amen.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're watching on the internet tonight, I pray that you will put your trust in Christ. Right where you're sitting, right in front of the screen, you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross, paid for your sins, was buried, and rose again 3 days later. He can do that because He's the Son of God. You believe on that, believe on Him, you'll have eternal life forever. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13 that you may know that you have eternal life. Let's not be used by the devil. We've committed 3 weeks to studying this angelic being who's fallen, the author of sin. Let's not be used by him. Let's be used by God. Lord, we thank you so much for another opportunity to study your word. There are many prayer requests we lifted tonight. I pray that they will be met. Give us wisdom and discernment. And bring us back here safely on Sunday morning. In Jesus' name we pray.